All right. Sorry, I got to put this jacket back on. I wear it to hide my sweat. So, I have a preaching professor one time who was like, you know, it's okay to be a good cook, but leave the pots and pans in the kitchen. And so I just, I didn't do that just then. I brought the pots and pans right out to the dining room. So sorry about that. But that's just, I'm being honest with you guys. I sweat a lot, okay? I'm just trying to be real. I'm a sweater. So, you know, we in my family, every night before we would put our kids to bed, we would read them a story. And they've gotten a little older now, and so it doesn't quite work always like that. But we would always go and hang out, and we would all get piled in one big bed together, you know, and we would read our girls a story. And so, so I remember this one time. And you guys, a lot of you will be able to identify with this, but I remember this one time I was kind of walking into the living room. We were actually living with Amy's parents at the time. I was in seminary, and I remember walking into the living room, and Carson and Sadie were sitting on the couch, and I was behind them, and so they couldn't see me, right? And they were sitting on the couch, and Carson was reading a story, a book, to Sadie, and it was one of those books that... it was one of those books that Amy would always read to the girls whenever they were going to bed, you know? And so I'm just kind of sitting there watching this kind of sweet moment between my two daughters. And what was awesome, though, is that, like, as Carson was reading the book, like, she would do all the voices like her mom. Like, she was reading the book exactly like her mom. She was doing all the little voices and all the little things that Amy would do when she would read the book. And so she was just really copying the way that her mom would read that book. And I remember standing there, and I remember watching that, and I remember just being, I just remember being very moved because I don't think there's ever a time when your daughter is more beautiful than when she's acting like her mom, you know? And when she's exhibiting the characteristics of her mom. And you know, yesterday we spent some time with our nieces and nephews, and their mom passed away in January. And Amy and her sister wrote these little cards for them that just kind of said, you know, described like a characteristic that they believed that their mom had planted in them, you know? That they see in those kids. And it was a really touching, really emotional, you know, really beautiful time together. But what was so beautiful about it is that there's so much truth to that, right? There's my kids are never more beautiful than when they look like their mom, when they act like their mom, when they exhibit those characteristics. And for all you moms out there, like that's what this day is about, you know, and that's what we're celebrating in you. And for all of you out there who've, you know, maybe you've lost your mom this year, and so Mother's Day is really hard for you. I want to just say to you, if I can, if it's okay, that there are these traits of her that live on in you. And that's a beautiful thing. It's worth celebrating. There are people like that in our lives, though, right? There are people that we look to and we respect and we want to be like, right? We want to emulate them. There are characteristics that they have and that we want to have, you know? And all of us have people like that. Sometimes it's our parents. Sometimes it's a coach, you know, or a teacher, or it's a grandparent, or, you know, but there's people in our lives that have these characteristics that we want to emulate. And, you know, in Scripture, there are people like that, too. There are actually people in Scripture that the Bible actually tells us, hey, here are some characteristics that this person had that you are supposed to emulate, that you're supposed to try to be like this person in these ways. And what's amazing is that none of those people that the Bible tells us to emulate, none of them are perfect. All of them have really crazy flaws, like really big ones often too. But there are also these characteristics in their lives that Scripture tells us you should try to be like this. You should try to have these characteristics in your own life. And Abraham is one of those guys. OK, Okay, all throughout Scripture, you'll see people holding up Abraham as a standard for, particularly for faith in God. But there are several characteristics of Abraham's life that I believe, and that Scripture tells us that we ought to try to, we should want to have, desire to have in our own lives. And so that's what this series that we're about to embark upon, Count the Stars, that's what this series is about. This series is about looking into the life of Abraham and trying to understand together what characteristics of Abraham does God want for us to have in our lives? What should we desire to have? And so that's what this whole series is going to be about as we unpack this over the next several weeks. We're just going to kind of do a deep dive into the life of Abraham. And the first one that we're going to be talking about this morning is trust. We're going to be talking about trust. The first characteristic that Abraham has that we should really desire to have in our lives is trust. And so as soon as I say that, you're like, okay, that sounds good. Trust, that's a nice, you know, amorphous word. You know, I don't know what that word means, trust. I don't know. So what does it look like? What does trust look like in my life? If you're telling me that I should have trust, right, then how does trust operate and what does that look like? And so let's take a look at the scriptures. We're going to be in John chapter 12, okay? Genesis chapter 12. We're gonna dig into the scriptures and see, but the first thing that we're gonna see whenever we talk about what does trust look like in our lives, the first thing that we're gonna see is that it all begins with God. God speaks. Okay? Look at Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 through 3. This is a famous passage of scripture, but here's what it says. And by the way, this is Abram. Later on, God changes his name to Abraham. And there's a whole lot of reasons for that. We're not going to get into this morning, but I just didn't want you to be confused. The same guy, okay? So Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 through 3. The Lord said to Abram, "Leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on earth will be blessed through you." And so when we take a look at Abram's story, right, the very first thing that we have to understand is that the story of faith always begins with the activity of God. So all of our story of faith starts with God doing something, with God speaking, with God revealing himself in some way. All of it is related to God. And there's a whole lot of reasons why that happens. But the main reason is because every good thing, all of creation flows from Almighty God. And so if anything is happening good, if anything's happening desirable in our lives, it flows from God. And so when we begin to talk about faith, we have to understand that it's not faith. Faith is not something that we conjure up in ourselves. And we talked about that just a few weeks ago. Faith is not something that if we try really hard, if we have a whole lot of effort, that we can produce that. Faith flows from an encounter with God. And so in Abram's story, that's what happens. The Lord speaks to Abram. God initiates relationship with Abram. God reveals himself to Abram. And so the world that Abram lived in, though, in the book of Genesis, if you read the book of Genesis, the world that Abram lived in was a world that was really, that God had created, you know, and in the beginning, Adam and Eve walked in unbroken communion with God, but that world was devolving into the worship of idols. And so people had drifted from the worship of Yahweh, the one true God, right? They drifted from the worship of Yahweh and they had begun worshiping idols. So the world that Abraham had lived in had devolved into this pagan world where people worship all kinds of things other than the one God. And they'd replace that worship of one God, right, with the worship of idols. And so what happens is God begins his rescue plan. And he begins it with Abram. And so he appears to Abram and speaks to him. In fact, this whole episode is reflected in the story of Stephen. So Stephen, I don't know if you remember, but he was one of the first deacons, and what happened to him as a deacon is he got, you know, basically drug out in front of a group of people and stoned to death. That still happens to deacons today, but in this time, Stephen Stephen had really done some things that made the Jewish leaders mad, and so they dragged him out and they were stoning him to death. But before they did, Stephen preached this sermon, and the sermon's actually what made him mad. And in the sermon, he recounted the whole history of Israel, and he talks about this little passage right here in Acts chapter 7, verse 2. This was Stephen's reply. Here's how he starts his message. He starts it with the father of all of Israel, right? He says, "Brothers and fathers, listen to me. Our glorious God appeared to our ancestor Abram in Mesopotamia before he settled in Haran." So he appeared to Abram. Abram was living in this far-off country. And so what Stephen is talking about here is the Lord of hosts, right? Our whole story as the nation of Israel begins with the Lord of hosts revealing himself to Abraham. All of it starts with God. And we're going to read later on about how Abram builds an altar, and he builds this altar because God had appeared to him. So God revealed his glory to Abram, and this glory, the glory that God reveals to Abram, it stood in stark contrast to the idols that everyone around him worshiped. This was real glory, right? All of the idols that they worshiped, they're made out of stone, made out of wood, made out of whatever, right? They didn't have glory, right? But the glory of God revealed to Abram, there was a clear difference, a clear separation between what had happened with Abram and what happened in the worship of all of the pagan folks around him. There was a difference. He appears to Abram. He speaks to Abram. And here's what we know. God's word reveals God's character. God's word is a revelation of himself. And when God speaks to us, it's because he wants for us to know him. Now look, maybe that's a revolutionary thing for me to say to you, right? Maybe it's really difficult for you to imagine or believe that God would want to know you, that God would want to be, for you to know him, that God would want to be in relationship with you. But what we see over and over again in Scripture is that it's absolutely true. It's absolutely true. God speaks because God wants for us to know him. He wants to reveal himself to us. That's why he speaks to us. And that's why, friends, listen to me, that's why he's speaking to you. This morning, Almighty God is revealing himself to you. He's revealing himself to me. He's speaking to us. Will we have ears to hear? But look, there's some crazy things that happens when God speaks to us, y'all. Let me give you some things to think about. Here are some things that are always true about God's word to us, okay? When God speaks to us, here are some things that are always true, okay? The first thing is this. God always calls us to leave some things behind. His word requires our sacrifice. When God speaks to us, he always requires us to leave some things behind. God speaks to Abram and he says, "Leave your native country, your relatives, your father's family, go to the land I will show you." God's word always requires sacrifice. And I just want to say this morning, this is not a popular topic for preachers to preach on, okay? But I love you guys, and I want to be a faithful pastor to you. And in order to do that, I have to tell you the truth. And the truth is, there is no such thing as knowing and following God without laying some things down. There's no such thing as following God without sacrifice. God's word always requires sacrifice. And for some of us, that's why we're resisting this morning. That's why we don't want to hear from the Lord. That's why we don't want to receive the word of God, because we do not want to sacrifice anything. We don't want to pay any cost. And I need you to know there's always a cost associated with following after God. If you don't believe me, you don't have to believe me, right? Just look at Scripture. And look at God's own son, Jesus, God in human flesh. I wonder if God's word required sacrifice of Jesus. Do you think it did? It required him to lay his life down. God's word always requires sacrifice. But here's what you need to know, and this is the good news. The good news is the things that we are sacrificing aren't even worth comparing to the things that we will receive. Okay? And it's so funny how we hold on to these things, right? So hard that we want to keep so bad. I mean, it would almost be like this. I want you to pretend for a second. I want you to pretend for a second that your father, right, had given you when you were a kid a little toy car. You know what I'm talking about? What are those things called, the little matchbox cars? Hot Wheels. Yeah, your dad gave you a Hot Wheel. You loved that Hot Wheel because it was a Mustang GTO, and it was sweet, you know, and you liked to, run around that thing on the ground. You loved that thing. You wanted to, that was your prized possession. You kept it with you everywhere you went, your Mustang GTO, and one day, your dad comes to you, and your dad, and in fact, you loved it so much that, I mean, it was a little awkward, okay, because now you were nearing adulthood, and you still wanted to play with your Hot Wheel, okay? No judgment. I'm just saying that's where you were, okay? And so one day your dad comes to you and says, hey, I need you to give me that Hot Wheel. You're like, I don't think so. I like my Hot Wheel. I love my Hot Wheel. Look how cool it is. The door's open. You know what I'm talking about? You can see the little chairs inside it. Look at the little seats in there, the tiny steering wheel. I love it, you know? I love it. And your dad will be like, no, seriously, give me your Hot Wheel, right? I need you to give that to me. Remember, I'm the one who gave it to you in the first place, right? Like, no, it's mine. I'm going to keep it. Thanks. Yeah, thanks. Well, the reason why your dad wants you to give him the Hot Wheel is because he wants to replace it with the actual Mustang GTO that's sitting in the driveway. But you don't want to receive that, right? Because I want to hold on to my Hot Wheel. And some of us, man, that's where we're living in our lives right now. We're clinging to things, holding on to things. We do not want to receive the word of God because we don't want to put these things down in our lives. I don't know if it's a relationship or friendship. I don't know if it's an activity that you enjoy doing. I don't know what it is. If there's something in your life, a job that you have right now, a career path that you're on right now, I don't know. But there's something in your life that you do not want to lay down. And when the Lord keeps saying to you, hey, I'm speaking to you, and my word is leave your country, right? Leave that thing behind. And we're like, no, I don't think so, right? And it's important for you to remember, right, that the word of God always requires sacrifice, but what he has to bless us with on the other side is far greater than what it is we tend to cling to. That's the first thing about the word of God. Here's the second thing. God always promises to bless us, y'all. That's what we were just talking about. His purposes for us are good. And so when God requires sacrifice from us, it's only because he wants to give something to us, right? He wants to exchange whatever it is that we're holding on to for something that's way better and that's way more real, right? And so that's the way God always works. He always promises to bless us. That's what happens every time God speaks to us. Every time God reveals his word to us, right? It's always to bless us. It's always for our good. And the last thing is God always promises to use us. He says to Abram, I'm gonna bless you, but you're gonna be a blessing. See, I've got this big thing that I'm doing. And I got this big thing that I'm doing, and you get to be a part of it. We get to be a part of God's larger story. We get to be a small part of God's big story. That's what happens every time God speaks. Every time God reveals himself to us, it's going to cost us something, but we're going to receive a blessing from the Lord, and he's going to use us for his glory. And I just want to say right at the outset here, this is what God wants to do in your life today, in my life today. God is speaking to us, and he's asking us to lay some things down so that he can give us these good gifts, and so that he can use us for the sake of his kingdom. That's what the Lord wants to do. So it always begins with God speaking, okay? The story of faith always begins when God speaks. But the second thing that has to happen, God speaks and we obey. God speaks and we obey. Look at verse 4. So Adam, departed as the Lord had instructed, and Lot went with them. Abram was 75 years old when he left Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, and all his wealth, his livestock, all the people he had taken into his household at Haran. He headed for the land of Canaan. And when they arrived in Canaan, Abram traveled through the land as far as Shechem. Then he set up camp beside the oak at Morah. At that time, the area was inhabited by the Canaanites. So God speaks to Abraham, and immediately Abraham does what? Exactly what God told him to do, right? Left everything behind, grabbed all of his family's possessions, everything he had, and he took off for a country where he did not know anyone at all. He follows the word of God into the unknown. Is it just me, or like every time I say into the unknown, I'm like, into the unknown? Is there any other Frozen people here? It's a little embarrassing for me to admit, but every time I say into the unknown, I sing that in my head. If he completely submits himself, though, y'all, he completely submits himself, his family, all of his possessions, he completely submits them to the will of God. He surrenders everything that he has to the will of God. Everything that he owns, possesses, all of his relationships, he gives them all to the Lord and completely obeys God. And here's the thing that you need to know. Trust is interwoven with obedience. If we do not obey, that's because we do not trust. Let me just say, I'm hitting all the unpopular topics in my sermon today, right? Because people don't want to talk about sacrifice. You know, I don't like to talk about it. And people don't want to talk about obedience. Guys, the culture that we grow up in, nobody tells me what to do. You know, three snaps and get back. You know, that's how we are. I do what I want to do. I don't need anybody telling me how to live my life, right? And I understand, right, and particularly in our part of the world, in this one, we're like rugged, independent folks, right? We pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. You know, that's who we are in this part of the world. But I need for you to understand something, this profound truth that goes to the heart of what it means to know God, the heart of what it means to be a Christian. There is no such thing as faith without obedience. And there are so many of us here this morning, and where we're struggling with is with obedience. God has spoken, right? God has spoken. We know what God wants for us to do, but we do not want to do it. You may have heard the story of Woodbine Willie, okay? Woodbine Willie was a chaplain in the army, in the British Army during World War II. He's called Woodbine Willie because he would hand out Woodbine cigarettes with a Bible to all of the troops. That's how he got them to take a Bible. He'd give them a cigarette too, right? And so, look, don't judge. In that day, they didn't know how bad cigarettes were, okay? But that's what he did, right? And then whenever troops were dying, like, he would go and sit by them, and he would give them a cigarette and let them smoke, and he would sit and listen to them tell their story, and he would sit with them while they were dying. That's who he was. In fact, he won a Medal of Honor one time because during a particularly gruesome German offensive, this chaplain was running out onto the field of battle and was dragging the wounded off the field. He was a brilliant theologian and a man who really sought to live for God. After the war was over, he devoted his life to serving the poor in industrial England. And just his real name was actually G.A. Studdard Kennedy. G.A. Studdard Kennedy, you can look him up if you want, but a really remarkable character. He said something, though. One of his most famous quotes is a quote that I think we need to talk about this morning. Listen to this quote from him. He said, "Faith is not believing in spite of evidence. It is obeying in spite of the consequence." That's what it means to have faith. This is spoken by a man who was willing to run out onto the field of battle in the middle of a German offensive to pull wounded soldiers off the field. Are we willing to obey even when the consequences might be severe? That's what it means to have faith. That's what it means to trust. Is it possible? I mean, if you're refusing to obey God today, if you're insisting on living a life that you know God does not want you to live, if you're insisting on doing things and being things that you know do not please the heart of God, that God does not want you to do, if that's where you are this morning, if you're refusing to obey, is it possible? Is it possible that you've never trusted God? I mean, I love you. I promise, I'm not pointing a finger because I've been this person. I've been the person stubbornly refusing to obey God. So I know what this feels like, but I just want to lovingly suggest, is it possible that you've not ever really trusted God? Man, if that's true this morning, I want to say to you, first of all, he is trustworthy. We've been singing about it all morning. He is trustworthy. And if you've never trusted God, believe me, what God can do with your life is way far greater and more spectacular than what you can do with your life. And if you've never surrendered your life to God, if you've never trusted God, let's let today be the day. What if you did that today? Just imagine walking through a minefield, right? Like in World War I, like we were talking about. They would plant these mines. It'd be these huge swaths of territory that were just covered with mines, and you couldn't see them. They're buried underneath the ground. And you're walking behind somebody, right? He was out there. He knows where all those mines are. He's got the chart. He knows where all of them are buried. You're walking with that guy, and he's like, "Look, follow me, all right? Step in my steps because you know danger and destruction are on every side of you. So put your feet in my steps. Do what I do." I mean, wouldn't you like almost obsessively try to step exactly where that person stepped? Wouldn't you do exactly what that person told you? Because death and destruction were on every side of you. The only way to make it through safely would be to follow them, would be to obey, would be to listen, would be to trust. I mean, none of us would get halfway out into the minefield and be like, "Oh, I just feel like skipping, you know, and just start skipping out across the minefield." But we wouldn't do that. And that's what the Lord is saying to you and I this morning. Follow me. Step in my steps. Do what I tell you because I'm trying to guide you through this world that's full of destruction and death and heartache. Follow me. And friends, this truth is one that you need to write down and remember because it's something that we forget sometimes and if we know it, we ignore it. But listen to this. Obedience is the path to the promise. There's no way to get to the promise of God without obedience. That's the way. And some of us want to receive the promise of God, right? We want to be on the other end, right? On the glorious things that the Lord wants to do in our lives. But we don't want to have to obey him to get there. We don't want to have to surrender our own desires to the will of God. But that's what it takes. And guys, I wish I could soft pedal that for you this morning, but I can't. The only way to be who God has created us to be, the only way to have a real and living relationship with God is to obey him. It's the only way. You've got to submit ourselves to God's will completely. So God speaks, we obey, and then we worship. That's what it means to trust. Look at verse 7 of Genesis chapter 12. "Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'I will give this land to your descendants.'" The Lord appeared to Abram, said, "I will give this land to your descendants." And Abram built an altar there and dedicated it to the Lord who had appeared to him. And so what he did was he piled up some stones, right? That's what people, Yahweh worshipers, that's what they did. They would take a bunch of uncut stones and they would pile them up and they would offer a sacrifice. And this was a recognition of who God is as opposed to who we are, right? He didn't build an altar. He didn't craft an altar. He just stacked up some stones created by God and he used those as an altar. It's a recognition of who God is. It was an act of submission to God. And what he was doing was he was declaring that all that he has, right? All that he has belongs to God. It's dedicated to God. That's what worship is. And you may not realize that. You may not realize when we gather in a place like this and we sing songs and sometimes even we get real excited, we might lift a hand up. Maybe we might do a little dance. You know, I don't know what it is that you do, but I know sometimes I do, right? And we don't realize that sometimes when we gather together in a moment like this and we worship, what we're saying to the Lord, what we should be saying to the Lord is, everything I am belongs to you. Everything I have belongs to you. And I want for all of me to be used to bring you glory and honor. And we practice that in these moments on a Sunday morning. Abram and his descendants were constantly on the move. They were nomads. They had tents. And so they would live in their tents for a while with their flocks, with their sheep and their goats and all that stuff. And then when they had eaten all the grass, right, they moved to another place, right? So they were nomads. They just kind of moved around, right? They were constantly on the move. And these altars, when Abram would build these altars, then as he would build them, when they would circle back around and come back to that place, they would remember, oh, yeah, everything we have belongs to God. There's the altar right there. There it is. We piled up those stones, remember? And we sacrificed because the Lord appeared to us. And when I see that altar, that's what that means. That means everything I have belongs to God, is dedicated to God. They would leave them as reminders. And guys, that's what worship should be for you and I. It should be a way for us to remember, right, that God has done great and mighty things in our lives, that everything that we have belongs to God. And so even when our lives are chaotic, even when we're on the move, even when we feel like nomads, we run across these moments where we remember who God is and remember who we are supposed to be in light of who God is. Everywhere Abram went, he was building these altars. His path was marked by the worship of God. Do you realize that? And what was crazy is that the pagan people who lived in the neighborhoods, right, whenever Abram would move off, right, one of them might run across this altar. They'd be like, oh, look, here's an altar, but there's no idol. That's weird, right? That's kind of strange. There's an altar and no idol. And so they would wonder about that. They wouldn't understand what this altar was with no idol because all of their altars had an idol. That's also what worship is. Worship is a testimony to the character of God. Worship displays for a world around us that this is who God is. This is how he loves me. This is how he desires to love you. Worship is our testimony. And that's when we sing at the top of our lungs. That's why when we sing, not one time have you left my side, Father God. I know I can trust you. I know you will deliver me, right? That's when we sing those words. We're singing it just to remind ourselves, right? To remember what God has done, but also to declare to a dying world that does not know our Savior, we're declaring to them who he is, what he has done, what he desires to do in their lives, and that's who we're supposed to be. That's what trust is. When we trust God, we obey God. When we trust God, we worship God. And I want to lovingly suggest one reason why some of us have a lot of trouble worshiping. Like, it's hard for us to come to church on a regular basis sometimes. It's hard for us to engage in this time of worship. It's hard for us to plug in. I just want to lovingly suggest maybe one reason why that's so difficult is because there's a place in our lives where we've not trusted God. We've not surrendered it to God. Have you trusted God completely? Have you come to that point in your life? Because you're not going to be able to engage in worship unless you've done that. That's what it means to trust God. We worship. And look, we're going to find ourselves sometimes in difficult and in painful situations. Abram obeyed God. He struck out into the wilderness. And believe me, man, there were some tough moments that Abram experienced in his journey with God. There are tough moments that you and I are going to experience. That's the one promise that we get from this world that we live in, this rotten world that we live in. It's sick with sin. And we know when we walk through this world, we're going to have tough times. Painful things are going to happen. People are going to hurt us. People are going to leave us. We're going to lose people we care about. We're going to walk through times of hardship. It's possible, it's likely that there's someone here this morning and that's where you're living. That's what's going on with you. But even in our darkest places, God is with us. Not one time has he left our side. He hasn't left your side either. Build an altar. Worship God. Acknowledge God's presence in your circumstances. Look, as soon as I say that, I know it sounds like a cliche, okay? And it sounds like, Brad, if you knew what I was going through, if you knew what I was dealing with right now, you wouldn't just be like, build an altar. What does that even mean? Let me just tell you. I may not know exactly what you're going through, but I know what it's like to face the darkness. I know what it's like to walk through awful, painful, lonely times. I've been there. I am there in a lot of ways, even this morning. And I know that our God is trustworthy. And I know that he loves you. And y'all, he's speaking to you today. He's revealing himself to you today. His word. And that means that we have to respond to that. How do we respond? Do we trust God? Do you trust God? Will we obey God? Will we worship God?